I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles this morning to Proverbs chapter 4 as we continue our series, The Wise Man and the Fool, out of the book of Proverbs. Many of you know that for the last couple of years, my family and I have raised goats. Now, that's not a big deal for a lot of you because, you know, you grew up on a farm, you grew up in a rural environment, but, you know, I grew up in Miami. And I lived in Dallas for 7 years before I came here. A lot of cows out there. I don't know how many goats, but I never envisioned myself raising livestock, but here we are. Well, a week ago yesterday, one of our does gave birth to two kids. Looking, aren't they cute? They were born a week ago Saturday. Now, this particular doe, and you see her there in the corner of the picture, and I'll explain why in a minute. She's ornery, all right? She's a bully. She's mean, not to people, but to all the rest of the goats. She's the, you know, kind of the matriarch, and so she's just mean. And you put some feed out, you know, and she'll do her best to run all the other goats away from the food so she can, like, have it all to herself. If you look up self-centered goat in the dictionary, there'd be a lot of pictures, actually, but hers would be one of them, right? So a week ago, she has these two kids, and guess what? She's the best mom ever. She really is. I mean, this picture, I couldn't get down close to them to get a picture without her coming over and kind of getting, you pick those goats up and she grunts at you. You know, those are my kids, not yours. She sniffs them, she licks them, she gets them up, she directs them, she prompts them to nurse. She does all that. In fact, she's a little bit of a helicopter mom, actually. She's kind of a little hovery. But here's my point. Her natural tendency, her natural temperament is to be something of a bully. But when she had those kids, her parental instincts kicked in, and she is like a totally different goat. And here's the thing. I think as human beings, we have parental instincts as well. And they have been instilled in us by our Creator. Thanks. You can go to the next slide. They're cute, but they'll be distracting. Nobody will listen to me. Listen, I think this is true of both moms and dads. The fact that we have these parental instincts. But today is Father's Day, so I want to talk about what those instincts look like in a dad. Now, when I say we have parental instincts, I don't mean to say that we always express them well. Parenting is a hard job, and we often get it wrong. And if you're a mom or a dad, you can see that in your own life. If you have a mom or a dad, and we all do, you can see that in the lives of your parents as well. And I don't mean to say that you don't love your parents, that you don't appreciate your parents, or even that they're not good parents. I'm just saying that even in the best of homes, even with the best of parents, just like you, your parents are fallen human beings, and they're subject to the failures and the frailties of life in this world. But even in our fallenness, we recognize a parental instinct within us that we have that when we have our children. And it shows up in our lives, and I'm going to just kind of summarize it with a broad brush here, but as a sense of responsibility for our children. And it's kind of like having a conscience. You know, we all have a conscience, right? We all have this innate understanding, awareness of right and wrong, that there is right and that there is wrong. Now, what you do with that awareness is another question. You may be sensitive to your conscience that God has given you, and you may respond well to it, or you may walk away from it and violate your conscience, but it's there. It's a part of who you are. And the same thing is true in parenting. In fact, science has put some research behind this. I read an article this week that started with this line. A possible basis for parental instinct has been found in the brain, according to a team led by Oxford University scientists. But with or without the science, we know this is true from our own observations. We know this is true from our own experiences. And so our jobs as fathers is to recognize this instinct we have, this parental instinct, this innate sense of responsibility, and to make sure we are fulfilling that responsibility in a way that is consistent with God's design as revealed in His Word. Now, this sermon that we're going to hear this morning will not explore all of the responsibilities and ramifications of fatherhood. Instead, I want to focus just on two ways in which wisdom shapes this parental instinct that we have, and especially as dads. Solomon, the author of this book that we have been studying for the last several weeks, this book of wisdom, has given a lot of thought to the responsibility of being a father. And I think that's what spurred him to write this book. You see that coming through in a number of the passages. Solomon didn't end his life well. You know, he, as an older man, he wrote this when he was a younger man. As an older man, he strayed from wisdom quite a bit himself, but he wrote some good things that God used and inspired to be in his word. Now, I want to dip into two ideas that I see as I read his words about what it means to be a father. Just two simple ideas. This is a simple, simple message. But hopefully it'll be both an encouragement and a challenge for you who are dads and for you who will be dads one day. So here they are. What are they? What is a father's life like? What does it mean to be a father? Here they are. Number one, a father leads. A father leads. The bulk of what I'm going to say this morning is right here because I think leadership sums up so much of what it means to be a father. You know, so much of what we hear about leadership today is kind of in the realm of corporate leadership. So it has a very corporate kind of tone to it, right? And so leadership sounds a lot like producing wealth, or if you're in the realm of sports, perhaps, athletics, it's winning championships. And that may be one way to measure the outcome of leadership in a certain environment. But leadership is not about numbers. John Maxwell wrote a book a number of years ago called The 21 Irrefutable Laws of Leadership. And law number two is the law of influence. In it, he writes this: the meaning, the true meaning of leadership is influence. Nothing more, nothing less. The true meaning of leadership is influence. And that's what it means to lead as a father. And we know that, right, dads? We know that as fathers, we are not to be some sort of background figure in our kids' lives. We have the responsibility to guide and to direct the course of their lives. It's up to us. But guiding and directing our children isn't just about exerting our authority. That's a part of it, and we'll touch on that a little bit. But there's so much more. So I want us to look at three ways that we can lead our children as fathers. And we're going to start by looking at Proverbs chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Look at what Solomon writes here. Listen, my sons, to a father's discipline, and pay attention that you may gain understanding, for I'm giving you good instruction. Don't abandon my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender and precious to my mother, he taught me and said, your heart must hold on to my words. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget or turn away from the words of my mouth. Don't abandon wisdom, and she'll watch over you. Love her, and she will guard you. Wisdom is supreme, so get wisdom. Whatever else you get understanding. Cherish her, and she will exalt you. If you embrace her, she will honor you. She will place a garland of grace on your head, and she will give you a crown of beauty. So here's one of the greatest ways that you can influence the course of your children's lives. And it is this: teach them the truth. One of the greatest ways that you can influence your kids is to teach them the truth. And this is nothing new with Solomon. Solomon's just reflecting God's design from the beginning. Back in the book of Deuteronomy, when God is restating the law to the people of Israel, just as they're getting ready to go into the promised land, he wrote this. Through Moses, teach these words of mine to your children, talking about them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. See, teaching our kids the truth has always been a part of God's plan. But notice what we are to teach them according to this passage in Deuteronomy. He says, teach them these words of mine. We are to teach our children God's word, revealed truth. Listen, there's a lot of great things that we can teach our kids. There's a lot of great things that we could show them that'll help them function well in this life. But if we are not teaching them the foundational truth of God's word, which is the source of wisdom, then we've missed the boat. In the book, The Closing of the American Mind, Alan Bloom wrote these words. Fathers and mothers have lost the idea that the highest aspiration they might have for their children is for them to be wise. He goes on to say, competence and success are all that they can imagine. Success, that's what we're looking for. Our children be successful. We've lost sight of, no, they need to be wise. Your kids need to hear the truth. And they need to hear it from you. They need to know what life is really all about. And it's not about money. And it's not about sports. And it's not about pleasure and entertainment. And it's not about academic degrees. And it's not about awards and accomplishments. They need to know who God is. They need to know why God has created them. They need to know the gracious boundaries that God has given us to protect us and to help us live life well. And they need to hear it from you. And if you're silent when it comes to truth in your kids' lives, then there will be someone who will fill that silence. We do not live in a quiet world. We live in a world where voices from the far country are always calling. Calling us away from God's Word. Calling us away from God's design. Romans chapter 12 tells us not to be conformed to the pattern of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Every day that we wake up in this world, we wake up in a battle. And it is a battle for the mind. It's true in your life. It's true in your kids' lives as well. And the best way to equip them for this battle is to teach them the truth. That's what it means to be a dad. That's not to say moms have no role in guiding or teaching their kids. Of course they do. But it's not an either-or proposition. But as a spiritual leader in the home, dads are ultimately responsible for imparting truth to their kids. Now that assumes something, doesn't it? It assumes that fathers are educated in the truth. It assumes that you know this book and you know the author of this book. It assumes that you know what life is really all about and what God expects of us. See, if you don't know it, you can't teach it, and you won't live it. Look at what Solomon says in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 7. It's in your notes there. The godly walk with integrity. And that word walk means to live. The godly walk or live with integrity. Blessed are their children who follow them. So you influence the course of your children's life by teaching him or her the truth, but also by living it out. And that's the second way. You teach them the truth, yes, but you can also live it out in front of them. Wisdom is not an academic exercise. Ryan took the ACT a week ago Saturday. And the results from that test will give us an understanding of his academic capabilities, but it won't show us if he's wise. Because wisdom's not about getting all the right answers. It's about how we live life, and our kids are watching. I don't know how many times Ryan or Haley will do something, and Linda will look at me with that look. You know the look I'm talking about? She doesn't really do that. But she will look at me with that look and say, "You trained them to do that." And by that, she does not mean I sat down with a manual and trained them to do that. By that, she means they have watched you do that and now they are doing that. And you know, it's never something good. You know, we're not out in public and our kids are being polite and gracious and all this. And she doesn't look at me and go, "Oh, you trained them to do that." No, it's when they do something not nice. She goes, "You trained them to do that." And it's true. But seriously, there's a reason that children of the godly are blessed. That's what it says. Blessed are the children who follow them. There's a reason. Because those kids have a living example, a walking, breathing example of godliness. And that's a powerful thing. Look at Proverbs 14:26. In the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children have a refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, turning people away from the snares of death. The fear of the Lord turns people away from the snares of death. The man who lives out the fear of the Lord in his life, and by the way, that means trusting God, honoring God, obeying God, that man provides a living pathway for his kids to follow that will lead them away from harmful and foolish decisions in life. Wow, it's a lot of responsibility. You may think you're not up to the task. You may look at your life and go, "Whew, well, you know, I'm not always that." But understand this, you don't have to be perfect. Now, that's not an excuse to behave badly. That's just a recognition that you'll blow it sometimes. And in those moments, you show your children godly wisdom by owning up to it and making it right. One of the snares of death, I think, that you can help to steer your kids away from, because it said that the fear of the Lord steers you away from the snares of death. One of the snares of death that you can help steer your kids away from is a prideful heart that can never admit to being wrong, that can never back up and chart a new course in life. David was called a man after God's own heart because he owned up to his sin and he repented of it. He was called a man after God's own heart, not before his sin with Bathsheba, but after it, because he owned it. Walk with integrity through the good and the bad of life, and your children will be blessed to follow you. There's one more thing, one more way that a father leads that we need to touch on briefly. You influence your children by disciplining them, not just by teaching them, not just by living it out in front of them, but by disciplining them. Now this is where you do exert your authority. But what do I mean by discipline? Well, let's start with the purpose. The purpose of discipline is correction, not retribution. It's a teaching tool. It's not an avenue to express your anger. Oh, you might be angry, but that's not what should drive discipline. The motive for discipline is always love. Look at Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12 in your notes. Do not despise the Lord's instruction, my son, and do not loathe His discipline. Now he's going to make a comparison between God the Father and the human father. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves, just as a father the son He delights in. Love is the motive because correction is the goal. You want what's best for your child, so you discipline them. You use it to correct them from pursuing something that's not in their best interest. By the way, that is the same motive and the same goal for church discipline. But that's another topic for another day. If you love your kids, you will discipline them. So what does that look like? Well, look at Proverbs 13:24. The one who will not use the rod hates his son, but the one who loves him disciplines him diligently. Again, Solomon says that love is the motive, but he also gives us some insight into the means of discipline. It's something painful, not harmful, but definitely painful. This is the difference between godly discipline and child abuse. And too many people make the leap from discipline. All discipline is child abuse. It's not. Child abuse is a real thing. But not all discipline is child abuse. Child abuse is something harmful, motivated by anger. Discipline is something painful yet helpful, motivated by love. By the way, painful doesn't necessarily mean physical. It means some unpleasant outcome that will cause them to think twice about pursuing that same behavior. When Linda's brother was little, his mom bought him a new set of clothes. And he was instructed. These were good clothes. These were not play clothes. And he was instructed, before you go outside and you play, you are to change out of these clothes into your play clothes. Well, of course, he did not. And he went inside and he got his clothes all messed up. Now, he probably would have endured a spanking and just gotten on with his life. So they didn't do that. Instead, they made him take the money that he had been saving up, and he had to buy some new clothes of equal value. As the story is told, with tears in his eyes, he handed over the money to the sales clerk as he purchased that new outfit. That was painful. Now, we could spend a lot of time talking about how to discipline your children in the right way and all of that, and that's an important topic. You know, you have to set out the boundaries clearly, and the consequences are understood, and they, you know, you're consistent in all of that. But for right now, my point is simply this. Discipline is a part of a father's life, and it looks different through the years as your children grow up. It's a part of our responsibility. It's a tool to guide and direct your children as they grow. Use it wisely and you can have an impact on your children's life. Avoid this responsibility and that's when you will do real harm to your children. So what does a father do? A father leads. It's built into our parenting instinct. Our job is to learn to do it well. But there's one other thing that a father does instinctively that I want to talk about this morning, and that is this. A father hopes. Father leads and a father hopes. There's just something about being a parent that you want good things for your kids. You want them to be good. You want them to be successful. You want them to be happy. Now, in our fallenness, sometimes we get a skewed idea of what good and successful and happy are really all about. And quite honestly, sometimes our motives are a little bit mixed for wanting our kids to be all of those things, right? Because if my kids are successful, then that reflects well on me. We understand that. We recognize that in ourselves. But listen, at the end of the day, deep down, a parent finds joy when their kids do well. And that's our hope, that they turn out good. And when that instinct we have for them to turn out good, when that natural parenting instinct we have is shaped and molded by biblical wisdom, our joy is in seeing what God calls good being produced in our children's life. Not just good in the sense of a good job and a stable family, that's fine, but wisdom and godliness as well in their lives. Look at Proverbs 23, 15 and 16. My son, if your heart is wise, my heart will indeed rejoice. My innermost being will cheer when your lips say what is right. What dad doesn't cheer when his son or his daughter displays that kind of wisdom and maturity? Only the dad with the most calloused heart. Look at Proverbs 23:24. A father of a righteous son will rejoice greatly. And one who fathers a wise son will delight in him. This is our hope as dads. And it is a function of our love for our children. 1 Corinthians 13, 7 says, love always hopes. Love always hopes. Listen, dads, we stumble along, don't we? We get it right sometimes, messing up sometimes, but always hoping for the best for our kids. If you're a dad, you can't escape it. It's instinctive. So take that instinct, that hope, and turn it into a commitment to do whatever it takes to lead your kids in godly wisdom. But you need to know something. And I hate to have to turn this corner right here. But we're not here just to kind of blow sunshine in each other's faces and to just say happy things. We're here to say the truth. So here's the truth. You can do all the right things to lead your kids in godly wisdom, and they may or may not follow. That's life in a messy, fallen world. It just is. This is the flip side of a father's hope. It is the fear that his son or daughter will turn away from godly wisdom. In some cases, it's a fear that his son or daughter will be just like him in some particular area of life. But whatever the case, we all have this dark side of hope called fear. Look at Proverbs 17:21. A man fathers a fool to his own sorrow. The father of a fool has no joy. It's interesting that Solomon wrote this because his son Rehoboam, who followed him on the throne, was a fool. Listen, that doesn't negate the importance of your influence as a dad. We've already said study after study has shown the significant impact that dads have on their kids' life. But it does remind us how heavily we depend on God's grace. There will be times when you will need to come to Him, dads, with your own failures and taste His grace anew as if for the first time, to be reminded yet again that there is nothing, including your own failures, that separates us from the love of God that we have in Christ Jesus. There will be times when you realize that you're all out of options, you're all out of ideas, you're all out of strategies, you can't make it work, and all you can do is call out to God for your kids. There will be times for some of you, perhaps more than a few of you in this room, when you will need God's strength to get past the hurt and the heartache caused by your own father so that you can be the dad that God has called you to be. Listen, you can't be a dad, not the kind that God has called you to be, without God's grace. You know, I thought a lot about this, how God's grace shows up in families. It may be that you grew up in a family like Linda did and like I did, where your parents knew the Lord, loved the Lord, honored Him and served Him? Were they taught you the things of God. They taught you principles from His Word. They taught you to honor God. They taught you what faith in Jesus was all about. And you may have grown up in that kind of home. And because of that, you may have come to faith in Christ in your own life. And now perhaps some of you are parents and you are doing the same thing for your children. You're teaching them to honor God and to know God and to love Him and what faith in Christ is really all about. And that may be a part of your experience. But you know what? Maybe you're here this morning and you didn't grow up in that kind of home. Maybe you grew up in a home where, you know, maybe there was some nominal religion going on, but no real honoring God, knowing God, no real faith in Christ. Maybe you grew up in a home where the only time you heard Jesus Christ was as a curse word. But somewhere along the way, maybe not in your home, but somewhere along the way, somebody told you about Jesus. And you put your faith in Him. And you started a relationship with Him. And God wants to use you to start a chain now in your own life and in your family. You know, if you grew up in a home like Linda and me, God's grace is passed on from generation to generation, and we've been on the receiving end of that. Maybe you grew up in a home where that wasn't the case, but God has come to you and He has drawn you to Himself and you've put your faith in Jesus. He wants you to be the start of that chain. So going forward, you can pass on the message of grace from generation to generation. And that's how God's grace has shown up in your life. It's different. It's different. But that chain starts somewhere. Maybe you're here this morning and you're saying, oh, you know what, I've never really experienced God's grace like that at all. You say, I'm not really sure exactly what you're talking about here. I don't know what this is all about. Let me tell you, it's about Jesus. It's about His life, His death, His resurrection. It's about your forgiveness. It's about God's love for you. It's about heaven. It's about hell. It's about all of that. And if that's something that this is new to you, maybe you're kind of on a little bit of a spiritual journey, you're kind of looking for what is true in this world. What is it really all about? And you'd like to talk to somebody about that, and you'd like to explore more what God's Word has to say about all of that, then I would love to talk to you, and I'd love for you to let me know. You need to let me know if this is somewhere that you're at in your life right now, that you need to talk to somebody about love and sin and forgiveness and heaven and hell and Jesus and all of that. And you can let me know. You can contact me. You can let me know that I can get a hold of you by filling out that communication card in your bulletin. That's one of the main reasons we have it there. Make sure there's some contact info. Check that box. Says, I want to talk to somebody about what it means to be a Christian. Put it in the offering plate. Put it in one of these little boxes that we have as you leave. And I will contact you and I will let you know. When we can get together, we'll find a time that we can get together, and I'll let you know what God's Word says about who you are, about who He is, about what He has done for you, and how you can respond to Him. But listen, you can be the start of a new chain of grace, not only in your life, but in the life of your family. Some of you young people don't have families yet, but you will one day. And maybe you've come from homes where you've been taught about Christ, who He is, about God, and why He loves us. Maybe you haven't, but either way, you can pass it on to your family in years to come. So if you're at that place in your life where you need to talk to somebody about who God is, about who you are, let me know. You can also come up after the service. I'm always down here. I stay for a reason. So if there's anybody who wants to come right now, this morning, say, hey, I want to talk to you, Pastor, about this. I'm here, and we'll talk. Would you do that? Father, we thank You for Your words to us through Solomon, an interesting figure in biblical history, someone who certainly didn't get it right all the time. But Father, he had words of wisdom. And Lord, we are wise this morning if we heed those words. Lord, I pray for all the fathers that are here today. Lord, I thank You for them. It's a tough job. It seems like it gets tougher when the culture doesn't support you. We swim against the tide of culture so often. Father, I pray that you would bless each person here today, each dad who has a child here today. Lord, none of us are perfect, so we start by acknowledging our need for your grace. Father, some who are here today need to apply that grace to their own dads so they can move on. Father, all of us here today who call ourselves dad need your strength to lead our children well. We need your wisdom. And so we pray that you would grant it to us so that we might be the best dads that we can be from this day forward. Lord, we can only start right here, right now, and ask ourselves, what are our godly options going forward? And I pray, Father, that every dad here today would respond to the prompting of your Spirit to be the dad that you've called them to be. Thank you for putting this instinct in us to love our children, that sense of responsibility we have for them. Lord, help us to develop that and to shape that and mold that according to your word. Father, if there's anybody here this morning, whether they've come from a Christian home or not, who doesn't know you in a personal way, has never experienced your grace for themselves, Lord, I pray that you would draw them to the Savior today in a way that only you can. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.